in Christ Jesus. You are a storehouse of divine ability. That's what God made you. The power is not in the oil or the handkerchief. It is in you. Hallelujah. So if instead of keeping the handkerchief and the oil, let's keep you. You are the one that houses God's ability. Glory to God. And you've got to be convinced about that. It's so important that you become convinced about that. Close to, I think, 18 years ago, a young man came to my office and he had been out of the house for about 2 years. His father was a Muslim and his father was heavily involved in, you know, black magic. So he was summoned to the family house. So he was very afraid. He had been a believer for about 3 years. That's one of the reasons why he left home. So he had to go back home and he told me, Pastor, you don't know what my father can do. Pray for me. I said, I don't know what he can do, but I know what my father can do. And you are now a son. Hallelujah. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, what? Abba, Father. I spent 5 minutes charging him up. By the time he left the office, he was looking for where Satan was. He went home. I said, there is nothing they can use on you again that will work. There is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. Hallelujah. So these truths are so important for you to learn, for you to understand. We're not just, you know, just because we want to say some things. It's so important that you're taught these truths and you understand it. If you don't, your experiences will outweigh or push away the revelation of what is being taught. And that's the challenge that we have in the body of Christ today, that people build an altar for the experience at the expense of the truth of God's word. And you have to learn how to understand how to use the truth of God's word to supersede every experience. Because God has never lied, but your experiences can lie. Matthew chapter 16. So as we continue this morning, it's important. Before we go to Matthew chapter 16, let's read from Ephesians 1. We also looked at that yesterday in our prayer meeting. Like I was saying, when we come for our prayer meetings and you're wondering, why are they always praying for revelation? It's because that's the best way a believer can pray. You are no longer Moses. You are not with Elijah. You are not Samson's companion. You are not Osiah's best friend. You are a son in your father's house. You now need to know, what has your father done to make you a son? What you need to know. Elijah longed for it. Elisha looked for it. Moses prayed concerning it. Abraham longed to see it. You are it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are now it. So you don't look to them because they are looking to you. Hallelujah. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 16. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The beautiful thing about this chapter is that Paul is praying after dishing out from verse 1 layers of revelation of what it means to be saved. He told them in verse 3, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That means there's no other dimension of blessing that God has not given you in Christ. It means Christ is the measure with which God blessed you with. So if it's not found in Christ, it doesn't exist. So there is no blessing, whether it's favor, whether it's goodness, whether it's supernatural protection or preservation. It says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In verse 4, it says, it's in accordance with the fact that he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame. Where are you holy and without blame? In him. That's how he sees you. Why is he seeing you that way? He has done the work for you to be that way. So he didn't just accord you to status. He did the work to ensure you have that status. So it says, according as he has chosen, past tense. I want you to notice what he's saying. He's speaking to those who are now saved. And he's using past tense to call their attention to what happened when they received salvation. That's our story. So it says, in accordance with the fact that he chose you in him, who is him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. I'm reading from verse 4. And he chose you so that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He says, it was God's good pleasure. It wasn't your crying or begging. It wasn't your desire. It was because he pleased him to make you a son in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is the Father boasting by the Spirit. See what it says next. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has accepted you in the... Say, I'm accepted in the beloved. As the beloved is accepted, I am also accepted. I am beloved. We are one. Hallelujah. We are one. Okay, verse 7. In whom we have, say we have. Are you going to have? You already have. In whom we have what? Redemption. Through his blood. What else? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then he continues and continues and continues all the way down to verse 13. So verse 16 didn't just spring out of nowhere. Verse 16 is trying to let you see or get you to a place where everything he's been saying since verse 1, you can have a comprehension of it. That the problem that you have is that you don't lack power, you don't lack ability, you don't lack favor, you don't lack goodness, you don't lack preservation, you don't lack divine protection. He says, but you lack the knowledge of all that God has done. So it is not about God doing more. It's about you knowing more of what he has done. That's what he's saying. He says, who cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and spiritual understanding in the knowledge of him. It's better translated as the knowledge and wisdom of the Spirit. That the eyes of your understanding may be flooded with light. That word enlightened means literacy. You become spiritually literate. It means you begin to comprehend spiritual realities over and above natural experiences. You are so conscious of spiritual experiences that your experiences begin to line up. That's what he's saying. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. Hallelujah. You may know. John chapter 14. I keep repeating this fact because I have personally experienced it about the fact that your prayer life, no matter how many times you come to church, by coming to church and praying with the brethren, there's what you call influence by association. So you learn to pray better. If your prayer life is low, when you come to church and we're praying, you have no choice but to pray. If we notice you in church, you're not praying, we'll come to you and ginger you up to pray because there's a corporate flow and then you are riding on that to become strengthened. But then, in your own private life, your prayer life, what you say in prayer, does it change? Have you heard people who say things like, I just want to worship God in spirit and in truth. I just want to pour out my heart. Renew your heart first. Because you're likely to say rubbish. You need to renew your mind first before you can pour. You know, people say, true worship is I just pour out my heart. Most of what you're going to say are going to be lies based on your experience. If your mind is not renewed, and you will think it's true worship. And it's not, true worship is you're saying what the Father says in worship. True worship is not the way I feel. The way you feel is deceptive. What he has said is the truth. You know, I feel so lost. I feel so condemned. But you have been accepted in the beloved. That is not a lie. That is the reality. Your experiences are not. So your experiences can lie. You can't count on your experience. And that's why we have so many sensitive believers. You want to walk with the one who is truth himself. And who of his own will begat you by the word of truth. And you're saying something contrary to what he has done. Not just what he said. What he said is a record of what he has done. But because you have not experienced some things, you now want to change what he has said. And you call it pouring out your heart to God in worship. That's not worship. Hallelujah. It means you are not fit to worship if your mind is not renewed. That's what it means. Because you say rubbish. Are you in John chapter 14? John chapter 14, I read from verse 20. See what it says verse 20? It says, and that day you shall know that what? I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Yeah, I know it jumps a lot of verses, but if you're following this series of teaching, that word in that day you will know is the same word you used to train up a child. Until the child gradually becomes aware of specific truths. Now, the day the child becomes aware is not when that truth became a reality. It is the day the child began to grasp. For instance, 2 times 2 has always been 4. But if you are still 1 year, 6 months, you may not know until they teach you. That's not the end of the truth. That's just a part of the truth. So you used to think that, you know, mathematics has to do with numbers. And then you start differentiation. And integration. Then you now start seeing A, the Y, the X in maths that you once knew. You begin to panic. What is the Y doing inside maths? It is not that it changed. It is that there is a higher truth. Hallelujah. So they started from addition. They move to multiplication. Then they now move to division. And while you are just settling down, they now tell you square root. When you are still trying to like get yourself the factorial of yourself. Factorial. Where? How? How's factorial? Now, there are things they want to tell you, but they first lay the foundation. So the one, in that day you shall know, the day of salvation is the day Jesus is speaking about in the book, Gospel of John, which was yet to manifest because he was yet to pay the price. So he was saying, in that day, you will gradually learn the things that have taken place. In other words, what he did in 3 days that got you saved is more than your mind can comprehend at once. You will gradually learn. So you will come to know. It's a training. It's a learning. It's a growth process. You coming to acknowledge more and more what he has done. And the more you acknowledge and the more you know, you are more confident in situations of life. You are no longer moved by apparent delays. Because what you stand upon is not something, listen carefully, that is going to come to pass. It has happened. Hallelujah. And if it has happened, you have no doubt it will overtake your experiences. You have no doubt. Glory to God. So Matthew chapter 16 again. That's been our text. And I choose it for a specific reason. Because this is one subject that we can look at from different angles. Let us read quickly Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples saying, whom do men see that I, the Son of Man, am? And last week we looked at the fact that Matthew used a very a common everyday word. That word, who do men say that I am, can be translated as, who do men pray that I am? Okay, who did they wish that, who did they say that I am? Who did they pray that I am? Who did they sing that I am? That's what it means. He was talking about, how did they see me? What's their comprehension, perception of me? So they began to answer. And verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is where? In heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against thee. So we find that in the revelation of Jesus, which Peter received by the Spirit, in that revelation, is the revelation of Peter's identity. And is the revelation of every believer's identity. Because Jesus said, flesh and blood, that is experience, human experience and observation, couldn't have revealed to you what I am. That word real means to lift the veil. To remove what is blocking you from seeing an individual the way the person really is. So Jesus is talking about a revelation that had nothing to do with Peter physically associating with him. That's what the Bible says concerning the believer in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16. It says that, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We know Christ after the flesh, but now we know him no more after the flesh. Hallelujah. So your identity can be hidden in horoscopes. Your personality can be hidden in temperance. Your identity can be revealed by experiences. The only one who gave back to you is the only one who can one explain who you are. 1 John chapter 3. We're going over one or two things we said for verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold. And that word really means behold. It means gaze continually. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has won? Bestowed. Notice throughout the epistles, every time the Bible speaks about God's love or the activity of God in Christ, it's always in the past tense where a believer is concerned. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has, past tense, bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Look at the next verse. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Hallelujah. So he equates who you are now, your identity, to the same as Christ. The same way the world didn't recognize him. It was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He uses the same words. He says the world also doesn't recognize you. That means the world will not be able to identify you from your actions. That's what it means. If they depend on your actions, who you are, they'll be wrong. Because the only one who can reveal who you really are is the Father. He uses the same word that he uses in John's Gospel. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because they don't know him. It means our identity is inextricably linked. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So you see why it is catastrophic for a believer to try to find out what he should do in a month, in a week, by looking at horoscopes. Can you imagine? And we notice that those, they always have information. You have called yourself a Libra, child of God. And they told you, this week is going to be slow. This week things may not go well. But take courage. Towards the end of the month. Now, and you are now, your emotions are now glued to that. And you have forgotten that the Bible says, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. You are not consulting that never changes. You know, this horoscope business changes every month. Have you noticed? But there's something that never changes. This never changes. This never fails. And guess what? They may even look as though they are right sometimes. Most of the time they are wrong. Because this is not your, that's not your life. This is your life right here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's pick up from last week now. John chapter 4. That was like trying to, because I said some things last week that maybe we left a bit, not, we didn't tidy up fully. And we need to say some things again because some truths need to be repeated before they stick. So John's Gospel chapter 4. Let's read from verse 23. We are conversant with the story of the woman by the well of Samaria. That's not her name. That's where the passage places are at that point in time. And Jesus is no longer at the well. He has left the place since. Have you noticed? Alright. Let's read from verse 21. It says, or let's read from verse 20 from what the woman said. Okay? Jesus had been having a conversation with her, and in bringing her to salvation, Jesus began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and reveal supernaturally that the fact that the woman had four husbands and there was a fifth man she was with who wasn't her husband. So the woman got curious. So the woman answered, see, verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art the prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now allow your mind to be where this woman was. The two major places that is generally accepted in the days of Jesus that God could be found is either in that mountain or in the temple, and Jesus just said none is right. That's serious. Okay, if the Jews were there, they would have stoned him before the time of crucifixion, because he just cancelled everything they believed in. See what he says again. He said, the woman believing the hour coming, when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship who? Worship who? Who were they worshiping in those places? God. They assumed they were worshiping God. Then Jesus introduces an aspect of God that was alien to the woman and generally strange to the Jews. He says, worshiping the Father. So in that sentence, Jesus introduces something about if there's a Father, there should be what? Sons. In other words, he's speaking to the woman about salvation, which is God's original plan. So look at the next verse. It says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation originates from the Jews or through the Jewish lineage. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship who? Notice he didn't use the word God. Don't forget. The language of salvation always places God as Father who has sons. It's important. He is Father who has sons. So this is Jesus unveiling God the only way he can be known as Father. Hallelujah. The hour coming now is when the true worshippers, then we define the word. What does he mean by true? True there is not talking about sincere worship. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. The word true there means that as it originally is, not as it appears. In other words, there were people who were worshiping God as they thought he was, not as he really was. Jesus was just telling them, no one until this hour has been able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Then he said, you are worshiping what you don't know. And that is a problem. Because knowledge plays a major role in worship. So what kind of knowledge was talking about? They didn't have knowledge of God as Father. That means they were not saved. So they couldn't be true worshippers. True also means in reality. So Jesus was saying, whatever they did in the temple was not just temporary, it was earthly. And God is not physical. God is not earthly. God is spirit. That's the problem. So they couldn't be true worshippers because they brought in offerings into the temple. They brought in gifts and offer sacrifices in a physical temple. And the person they were trying to worship is not physical. Neither is it much. It's all of this earthly materiality. His abode is not temporal. It's eternal. So Jesus is trying to call the woman's attention to something. He says, the hour comes and now is when the true worshippers, those who have that kind of relationship, who have God as Father, who have sons, they will be able to worship Him. How? In the way He really is. So last week we saw certain instructions in the Gospels about the fact that God never commanded them to build the temple. He never did. Did they build it? Yes. Did He command them? No. He didn't. Did they do it? Yes. So we tried to look at the difference between the law and grace. We're able to look at the fact that God was not behind the giving of the law. How many of you remember that? The way you are looking. Hebrews chapter 8. Quickly. You know why I don't go into the book of Hebrews often? It's because, man, that book is loaded. That book is loaded. Hebrews, oh, if you take your time, if you're confused with King James, I will advise you to study in easy-to-read version. And then maybe two or three other translations, like maybe NIV. And then some words that sound funny becomes a bit plain. But Hebrews is heavy. Now, the writer of Hebrews uses language that most Jews will understand. There are two aspects of Hebrews that you need to understand, the book of Hebrews. And that's the fact that he's talking to a mixed multitude. What do I mean by that? Some were saved, some were not saved. So many times in the verses, he's appealing to those who are not saved while he's talking to those who are saved. For instance, you see in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, you need to know who is being addressed. He says, let us therefore come to the throne of grace. That means what? Obtain mercy and find grace to what? I mean, there was no description. You have a description. Now, he's not talking to a believer. The believer is not coming. He has come. So that's not the prayer point. He has come. He's appealing to his fellow Jews who are yet to be persuaded about Jesus being their Messiah. So he says, let us therefore. So he says, let us therefore come. You know it's an evangelistic message. He's appealing to Jews who are yet to be saved. When he asks him, like, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance. Hebrews 10 is not talking about you. You are not drawing near. You are there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I said, like, I think we should spend time. We should just do the book of Hebrews, all of this. Every chapter. It will help us because there are many things there that you may be confused about that. There is no confusion. It's just a matter of following line by line. See what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read from verse 5. Verse 3, it makes sense. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Is comparing Jesus to the Aaronic priesthood and is bringing about a distinction in Jesus' ministry and Aaron's ministry. Aaron's ministry was ordained by the law. It was appointed by man. Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means it was God who appointed him. He wasn't by a canon ordinance. He was empowered as a priest after the power of an endless life. Now let's read on. See what it says. It says, every high priest normally is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this man also, who is also a high priest, but after a different order, should also have something to offer. Verse 4. For if we were on earth, that's part of the clue to unraveling what he's talking about. This man is not on earth. Those who on earth offer gifts and sacrifices, this is a priest, but this one is not of the earth. That didn't come from the earth. Hallelujah. Are you following closely? Let's read on. He says, for if on earth, he should not be a priest. What does that mean? According to the Levitical priesthood, only people who came from Levi can be ordained as priests. And Jesus didn't come from that natural lineage. So he was saying, when he was appointed as a priest, it wasn't after the natural law of ordaining priests. That means he was appointed using a different criteria entirely. So while Moses used the law of a tribe to ordain priests, God used another criteria entirely. That's why he's comparing Jesus. See what he says next. He says, it should not be a blessing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Heavenly things. Pay attention to the word shadow. That one means darkness or a dark impression. It says, who serve unto the shadow of heavenly things? As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Hallelujah. Stop. Pay attention now. Notice it says Moses saw the heavenly reality of God's tabernacle. Then the Bible now says that Moses was admonished of God that he should ensure that everything was after the order. He wasn't asked to build one. Pay attention. It's important that you understand this. Moses saw the reality. So Moses preached the gospel to the Israelites, to the Jews. But the Bible says they rejected the gospel, so he gave them a physical representation. Now, the Bible now calls that representation a shadow or a dark outline of the real. That means by looking at what they built, you will never understand the real one. That's what the shadow means. Look at Colossians 2. We'll tidy up. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16. See, Paul is bringing up the same argument now. See what he says now. Let no man therefore what? Judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the what? Sabbath days. Who are the ones who observe those things? The Jews. They had that practice. They had special days, you know, holy days. They kept new moon and all this kind of thing. It says, let no man judge you in those things, which are what? A shadow, a dark impression of things to come. But the body or the substance is of who? It's of Christ. Do you know how strange it is to realize that when Moses gave them Sabbaths, he gave them the law of the new moon, he gave them sacrificial offerings, everything was pointing to one person. Who is it? Christ. So what did Moses see when he went to the mountain? He saw the heavenly or the real, the true, which is Christ. He now came back, he tried to preach them. In preaching them, one of the things he told them was that God wants to make all of you a kingdom of priests. They said no. You know, if you go back to our teaching, I was teaching with them, this is our God. I mean, if you know them. So sometimes you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll be shocked that it was recorded. God told them, sanctify yourself for 3 days. After 3 days, I'll come and speak to all of you. The way I speak to Moses. Then God came and spoke. You know what their record was? They told Moses, we have seen that it is possible for God to speak to a man and the man will not die and not live. Nevertheless, lest we die. Have you heard that kind of thing before? Should I say that again? They told Moses, we have seen it is possible for God to speak to a man and the man will not die. Nevertheless, lest we die, which is, that may have been a coincidence. Next time, it may go the other way. Moses, you go. I mean, they experienced God speaking. They didn't die. The unbelief was so strong after the experience. Their mind was still be going. We don't want to hear that voice anymore. You be hearing and coming back. What were they rejecting? The Bible calls it the gospel. God wanted one-on-one. He said, no. He will speak to him. He will come and tell us. Here's the problem. If he will come and tell you, it is whatever he tells you. Are you that God is saying that you what? Believe. Since you didn't hear for yourself. So he gave them a shadow or a dark outline. That means the tabernacle that was built bears no resemblance to the real one. No wonder the one who gave them didn't enter there to worship. Never did. Are you with me this morning? He never did. He says, but the body is of Christ. The substance that Christ actually is the substance. So what Christ was meant to do was what they were trying to do through the law. And that's the problem. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this man is comparing Jesus' ministry to Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more what? Glory than Moses. Look at the comparison. Inasmuch as he who has built the one house has more honor than the house. Look at the next verse. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Next verse, verse 5. And Moses verily was what? Faithful in all his house. Pay attention to what Moses was faithful about. Don't lose track of that. What was Moses faithful about? Moses was faithful as what? A servant. That is the best you can be under the law, a servant. The law makes men servants and perpetually servants. But grace makes men sons. So it says Moses was faithful as a servant. No, Moses saw the possibility of sonship, but he couldn't enter because it wasn't for his dispensation. So Moses was now faithful in proclaiming what was coming, which they never accepted. But he believed it. So he says, Moses was faithful as a servant for a testimony of what? Not of the law, of those things which were spoken after. Glory to God. What is talking about? About the salvation that will come to you. Moses was faithful concerning that. That's where Moses' faithfulness ended. Chapter 4, verse 2. They're going step by step. Chapter 4, verse 2. See what it says. For unto us, hallelujah, was the gospel preached as well as unto... Question, was the gospel preached to them or not? Was it preached to them or not? It was. Say, unto us. Who is us? We who have believed. Was the gospel preached as well as unto them? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that what had it. Next verse. For we... Notice how the writer dissociates himself. For we, which have believed... Is it everyone who has believed? No. We which have believed, what? Do enter into rest, as I said, as I have sworn in my heart, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Next verse. For he spoke in examination on the seventh day on this wise, saying, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Next verse. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Glory to God. Are you following this morning? So, we see that Moses preached the gospel or offered them the possibility of receiving Christ, which Moses saw and Moses believed. So, Moses gave them the law and never practiced the law. Then we saw last week that when the law was given, God never spoke the law or gave the law. Hebrews testifies. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Verse 2. Let's start from verse 2. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 2. For if the word spoken by who? Angels was, the word that means is truth. The word became established. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? Whenever you see language couched this way, is referring to the law. The law brooks no transgression. Every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. That was the law. So it says, if it was angels who spoke through Moses, and when Moses gave the law through ministry of angels, you could see that it was effective. We are now saying that the Lord himself has now spoken, not the law, but salvation. Don't you think it will be even more steadfast? That's what he's trying to say. So look at the next verse. How shall we what? Escape if we neglect so great what? Salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? Spoken by who? By the Lord. And was confirmed to them that one had it. So we see here that angels were involved in giving out the law. We saw that last week when we looked at Acts. I'm going to remember we saw that in Acts last week. When Stephen spoke about the fact that they received the law by the section of angels and they didn't keep it. So angels, in fact, the Lord bears the characteristics of angels. They are unforgiving because they are not wired for salvation, so they don't understand the plan of salvation. Glory to God. They don't understand the plan of salvation. So when you see touch not, taste not, observing new moons, you are seeing the law, you are seeing the activity of angels. Glory to God. Let me show you that, show you something that Colossians 2 again. Verse 16. Colossians 2. We'll come back here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink or in respect of an holy day of the moon or Sabbath days. Next verse. Which are a shadow of things to come. Notice that they are a dark outline of things to come, but the substance is what? It's of Christ. Next verse. See one another. And let no man give you of your reward in voluntary humility and what? Worshipping of angels. You know, you may not really understand what he just said here. We understand. Because I used to wear white. If people are not holy. I was very holy. And we didn't used to wear shoes because, you know, Jesus didn't wear shoes. According to her. We were wearing white robe and everything. And we wore it for about 10 years. And then we were delivered. And we lit candles and prayed for 21 days. You know, and we had incense. Because we are the true worshipers of God. You are not. So when he's talking about worship of angels, we had angel Uriel, Michael, and I won't mention the other angels that we also had and everything like that. That we even invoke their name in the place of prayer. So you won't, and of course, where do you see candles coming from? From the law. Where do you see incense coming from? From the law. Who is behind the law? Angels. When you are following the law, what are you doing? You are worshiping angels. You didn't hear what I said. When you are following the law, what are you doing? You are worshiping what? Angels. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, which is the law was spoken by who? By angels. Salvation was spoken by who? By the Lord. What was the role of angels? What was God's original plan for angels? Hebrews 1:14. Come and see that. So when a man receives salvation according to God's plan, what's God's plan for man? Salvation. And when a man receives salvation, what is God's original plan for man? Look at Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Who are what? Sent for to minister? Minister? Minister for? Is it to minister to? So under the law, when men rejected the gospel, what was the resultant effect? Those who were supposed to minister for were now ministering to. It means when they rejected the gospel, they were meant to be heirs of salvation, then angels were now instructing them. Think about it. Angels were not busy instructing them. What were angels supposed to do? They were meant to minister for them. Let me put it this way. Angels never told Moses what to do. Moses told them what to do. Write like this. What was Moses? Heir of salvation. He took his own place. He never worshipped in the darkened outline of the temple. He never did, because he knew that wasn't the temple. He had seen the original one. Hallelujah. How many more ways do you want God to say it? Even Stephen, at that level of growth of revelation in the church, Stephen knew. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen knew, even in those days. Look at what Stephen knew. Let's read from verse 40. Text 7. Look at Stephen's argument. This is that Moses which said unto children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you of our brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. Next verse. Let's read quickly. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. We speak to him in Mount Sinai. Who spoke to Moses Mount Sinai? Angels. And with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Next verse. To whom our fathers will not obey but trust him from them. And in their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. Stephen is telling you what they did. So, they were walking to Canaan, but in their hearts, this is what they were doing. You know what I mean? So, they were physically walking, but in their hearts, they were like, cucumber is better. What about the onions and the garlic that we heard? This manna, we don't know what it is. Every day, the same thing. So, in their heart, they turn back. That was unbelief. Look at the verse. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods. This is what they did when they spoke to Aaron. To go before us. As for this Moses, we was out of land, we don't know what to become of him. Next verse. And they made the calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto their God and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's what non-believers does. You rejoice in the work of your own hands. What is salvation? You rejoice in the work of God's hands. Are you following me this morning? It's more than you get. Next verse. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Next verse. Yeah, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your governing firm. Figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Next verse. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion of what he has seen. Next verse. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua. That word you say is Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So he has skipped generations by going straight to David. It means everything they skipped there doesn't really matter until David shows up. I hope you understand the language. Let's read on. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of... So David wanted to build one and find a tabernacle. Look at what it says next. But Solomon built him a house. You would think that's God's plan. Look at the next verse. How be it? The Most High. I want to hear you read it. Stop. When Solomon built the house, who was dwelling inside? Answer yourself. We are reading Bible together. It's not my Bible. It's your Bible. Yeah. I'm going to read together. So who was living inside? How was it the priest? Where was living inside? Because you believe that God was inside that temple doing it. The same mentality that believers have today. That when they come here, God is here. And they forget the simple fact that they are right and they are wrong. They are right in the sense that God is here because they are here. And this is an ordinary building. That's why, listen, when we come to this place and we have, one day, like maybe a party, church picnic, you're like, look at the way they are just kicking, playing games in God's house. No, 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 no. No, we're not playing game inside you because you are God's house. We're playing game inside this place. This is not God's house. If you are God's house. When we come together, we form what? A house for God. Glory to God. This altar is not holy. You are the holy altar. You need to see these things. Otherwise, you go back to ritual worship of angels or Lord Moses. And what you will do? Take your shoes off your feet. Everybody has come in. You just say them. What shall we just tell you? Please, this is holy ground. Take your shoes there. This is holy ground. Once you accept your hand, this is holy ground. And that's where I was coming from. It's very far. If this place is very, just take your. But the one who are asking to take off his shoes is the one who is actually holy. Hallelujah. All believers should take off their shoes in front of you because you are holy ground. Glory to God. Are you with me this morning? It's so important that you get this. Why won't you see yourself that way? Experiences. The women address you every day at the office. If your boss is lost, he's not saved. Oh my goodness. You are God's. You are the closest it can be to God. You are the closest it can be to God. It means doesn't need to look for God anywhere. God is inside you in the office there. That's what it means. But why can't your boss see it? It's not a fleshy appearance or outward appearance. It's revelation of the Father and the Sons. Glory to God. So see what it says next. So the Most High does not dwell in what? Temples made with hands. That's where the problem is. It doesn't. So when Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is, he was saying, see, you have been worshipping what you don't know. So you don't even know that when you come to the temple, the presence of God is not there. You don't know. This was imposed on you through the law. And this not, did you notice that there was no temple when Moses met God? There was no temple when Adam was relating to God. Where was the temple? No temple. There was no temple when Abraham was discussing with God. Think about it. Why? The Most High does not dwell in physical temples. That's the issue. Or any that of it, it doesn't dwell there. That's what he's saying. So when Jesus said the hour come and now is, he was saying they've never been able to worship as they ought. That's what he was saying. Never been able to worship as they ought. Go back to that Hebrews chapter 3. Let me show you something. We read verse 5 just now. Hebrews 3, 5. We're going to read the next verse after, which we didn't read before. See what it says. Moses verily was faithful when in all his house as what? A servant. That's all he can be under the law as a servant. For a testimony of those which were to be spoken after. Look at the next verse. But Christ, hallelujah, as a son over his own house. Listen again. Whose house we have. Glory to God. Can you see the difference between ministry of Moses and ministry of Jesus? But Christ as a son over his own house. Now what house is? Household. Whose house we are. Say we are his house. That's the gospel. That you should be God's tabernacle, God's temple. That rather than live in a physical building, God should live inside you. Whose house we are. That was the gospel they rejected. What did Moses preach to them? You are meant to be God's house. What does Moses say to them? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I want to be with you permanently. What does he say to them? You are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living. You don't keep coming. You come once in Christ. And once you come once in Christ, you are permanently there. Hallelujah. So we have come. We come only once. We don't keep coming to Mount Zion. We live there now. Hallelujah. That was the gospel that he preached. And they rejected it. So why were they allowed to build the physical tabernacle? Because of the hardness of their heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Let's just skip all the way to verse 6, please. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing what? The service. Now what of God is eternalized? The service. But into the second, when the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. Did you see that? Next verse. Don't lose this one. The Holy Ghost, by this activity, was signifying. The worst thing is, he was calling their attention to one thing. What was that one thing? That the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was here standing. What does that mean? As long as the law was in place, as long as they were servants, they couldn't be sons. The reality of the holiest of all, they could never understand it. What was God's plan for the holiest of all? It can never be in a physical tabernacle. The plan of God was for it to be inside men. Let's read further. You see, close shortly now. Look at the next verse. Which was a figure for the time then present. So the tabernacle was a figure for the time they were in. What was that time? The time of the law. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Listen carefully what it says now. The gifts and sacrifice they offered could not make him, who did the service, that's the priest himself, perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Next verse. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal nurses imposed. Look at what the Lord did. Imposed on them until the time of reformation, salvation through Christ. So look at the next verse. But Christ, hallelujah, in making a distinction. But Christ being come an high priest of good things too. That's King James. The only answer is Christ being come an high priest of good things which have now come. That's what it really says. So Christ being come an high priest of good things by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, can be constructed physically. None of this earthly origin. So he says, none of this building. Next verse. Neither by the blood of what? Goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the place, having obtained, and he did it only once. He needed to do it only once. Look at the next verse. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, sprinkling unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more? That the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living. Where was the blood of Jesus offered? I know I will catch you there. Read that verse again. How much more are the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal offered himself without spot to purge your, what does the blood do to your conscience? And they are looking, what's going on? When was the blood of Jesus offered? I'm not going to tell you. I brought you all the way off this point so that you can read yourself. You are reading English. When was the blood of Jesus offered? Notice the word conscience. He just told you that what they did under the law could not make those who did it perfect. So what is God's plan? That whatever is done should make that person's conscience what? Perfect. What does it mean for somebody's conscience to be perfect? The person's conscience purged of the consciousness of sins. And it says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. So they were doing something day by day, year by year, and what God wanted them to have, they couldn't have. Why? Because the law was a shadow, a dark outline. It's like me seeing your shadow before I meet you. The challenge with the shadow is this: it's something that is given off by light that's not clear. So you may be taller than your shadow. Yes or no? You may be smaller than your shadow. You may be fatter than your shadow. You may be leaner than your shadow. So if I see your shadow before I see you, will I know your true size? I can't. I have to see you. Look at next verse. So for this cause is a mediator of the new covenant, by the means of death, for the redemption of transgressors that were under the first testament, that they which shall come might receive one, the promise of eternal inheritance. Let's jump all the way to chapter 10. Because of our time. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So let's read chapter 10 again fast. For the law, having what? A dark outline of good things which have now come, and not the very image, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continue. All the words of the law are inside that verse. They offered year by year. They did it continually. And it can never. So can you see that it was an exercise in fruitlessness? They couldn't. It couldn't make them perfect. But they were doing it. Why were they doing it? They wanted to do it. How did they wanted to do it? We gave you the original, you rejected it. So you will now do your own. Salvation is God's work alone. In salvation, you are a recipient. God is the performer. Under the law, you are the performer. And your performance never ends. Because your works can never be accepted. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Glory to God. See what he says. So it cannot do sacrifices which you offered year by year. Continually made the command of the altar. Verse 2. For then, if it was possible for them to be perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged. Can you see that? That word once is God's signature. Whatever he wants to do, he does it once. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. That's how God does his own. If he's God. So, what was the law calling their attention to? Their own weakness, their own frailty, their own imperfection. So it was continual, it was year by year. When God stepped onto the scene, what was his own plan? We do this thing once. Are you with me this morning? See again, see what it says. Because that worshippers once punched, shall have had no more consciousness of sins. Next verse. But in those sacrifices, there is what? A remembrance again of sins every year. But look at the next verse. For it is not possible. I think by now you'll be convinced that the law can't be of God. The law can never be of God. It says it's not possible. And there's no such thing as an impossibility with God. It's not possible that the blood of God should take away sin. But wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. So what were they supposed to wait for? Wait for him to come to the world and do it the way it is meant to be done, not their own way. It is one of the most difficult jobs in ministry to try to put people's mind of religion. Now, I was giving an illustration another time. You hear somebody's testimony. You didn't see the faith in what they did. You just saw the action. That person danced for 3 hours and God gave him husband. Pastor, next Sunday, I will dance for 5 hours. God must give me your husband. It's like testimony of somebody who went to said, I was praying, and as I was going by a particular street, I was hit by a bike, and the bike man, you know, rushed me to the hospital. Fortunately, it was a minor wound. Guess who came out to treat me? This tall, handsome doctor is now my husband. Let me praise the Lord. You also now want to go and fall down. And then this ugly looking nurse just comes out. You have suffered in 2 ways. You can never take somebody's testimony verbatim. You can't. They ask the woman, how come you're in the hospital? Say, I heard the testimony of that woman the other day. And the thieves cornered her in the dark alley. And she was quoting Psalm 91. And the robbers shot at her. And all the bullets entered between her legs. They didn't eat her. He says, so what does that have to do with your business too? I was also cornered. What now happened? They shot. What happened? It eats me. How come? I was shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Can I see the problem? Did that one shout hallelujah? For you to be cornered by robbers. And Psalm 91 is coming out. It has been living inside you. Because if you are cornered by robbers and there's nothing inside you, you can believe God for speed to escape. That's the best thing. And you come and give testimony how God helped you to escape. And we'll give God thanks that you are here and well. I'm telling you, we'll give God thanks. But you know, for you to just, you can't come because Psalm 91 was inside. So it was coming out of her. And so you can't take somebody's testimony because you don't know what is behind it. They may not tell you the process of faith that they experience. That's where the problem is. So the challenge we have is we just want to take something. We don't have the fellowship and the work, which comes by revelation. You've not practiced. But you just want to take, and that's the problem with all these, you know, mediums. The pastor just pray about this handkerchief. Let me strike my business with it. You are the one who is blessed. And the word of God upon your lips will change your business. You have to learn to believe that. Stop looking at yourself in the senses. Look at yourself the way you really look in Christ. You are blessed only and without blame in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It means God has invested in you and is counting on you. That's what it means. Glory to God. And I like believers who are intelligent. You know, somebody was discussing with me recently how she started sensing a burden about the neighbor of us who was in the hospital about to give birth. And I just explained to her, I said, it's because you are the closest person God can find who understands things of the spirit. Because you have to pray for that person that things will not go wrong. And she prayed and everything was settled. That's how to be intelligent as a Christian. That's not the time to say, I'm not even opening my Bible for 5 days now. I'm not even praying in tongues. God saw it fit. Not because of what you have done or not done. What he has done in you to roll a burden of prayer upon you, shouldn't you respond by faith? You are looking for, I was still at the club yesterday night. We will ask you, what are you doing at the club yesterday night? But besides, though that's where you were, it still doesn't nullify what he has done for you. So who is the club disturbing? You, that's the problem. The club is disturbing you. It's tampering with your faith. It's making you see yourself the way God is not seeing you. What is God seeing when he looks at you? He doesn't see club. He sees what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. And because his work can be tampered with, he still sees you the same. So God is not the yo-yo. He doesn't change his opinion based on your actions. His actions are good enough to change you. Hallelujah. His actions are good enough to change you. So he doesn't say, I thought you are one of my own. I can see from your conduct that you are a truant. Henceforth, I thought you were mine. You are no longer mine. I divorce you. That's not the spirit of the Father. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that men can do unto me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the truth of God's word. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, sacrifice and offering that wouldest not, but the body has not prepared me. Verse 6. In bond of me, no sacrifice for sin, that was at no pleasure. Next verse. Then said I come, and the volume of the book is what? Reason of me to do thy will, O God. What is that will? Look at the next verse. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and bond of me for sin, that wouldest not, neither has pleasure there in that which is offered by the law. Notice, go back to that verse, please. Neither do you have pleasure therein, which are offered by. Does God have pleasure in what the law offers? No. Very clear. No. So when they brought the cow, it didn't have pleasure. They brought goats, it didn't have pleasure. They brought bull, it didn't have pleasure. But they kept bringing it. Let me tamper with your mind a little bit. When Solomon slaughtered 1,000 offerings, it didn't have pleasure. I know you don't like that. My book of Bible says that they like the offering. Imagine this way. You are slaughtering cows. Blood is flowing. More work for the priest to clean up. And the person you are slaughtering for doesn't even eat meat. How will meat slaughtering impress him when he's not a bloody God? Yet they kept doing it because the law required it. They didn't know the law was pointing them to their own imperfection. And that what they were doing
was what God was meant to do by himself.
Hallelujah.
That's what God meant to do by himself. So he took the place of God. And that's why he didn't work, because they can't. Look at the next verse. Then said he, Lord, I come to you that will, O God. He took away the first, that the one established the second. Verse 10. It is this second will, the New Testament, it is by that will that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Once. Next verse. And every priest stands daily. He's not talking to the Jews. What are they doing? They are ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And those sacrifices can never take away sin. Can you see the word never? Definite, final. You can't negotiate with it. And next verse. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. The first priest to ever sit in the history of the earth. No other priest sat. As they are finishing this one, they are going back. Because there is more sin. But this one, when he offered the sacrifice, your priest is seated. Please rest. Your priest is seated. Please rest. Tell him, please rest. You can't get cleaner than he has cleansed you. Focus on what he has done. What you will do and your dream will line up. Just change your focus. Stop trying works. It has never helped any man. Never helped any man. Romans 4 says, what did Abraham find? What did he discover? They asked Jesus one day in John, what shall we do that may work the works of God? And Jesus said, believe on him that he has sent. You know what it means to believe? Do nothing. Just believe. That's the work. What's your work? Believe. Do nothing. It's not you. That's 3 hours. That God will pay attention. You can't have a greater attention than he has paid you in Christ already. But you know, man feels there's something I need to do. And that's where the problem is. You know that if there's just something I can just do to impress God, I will tell you that believing the sacrifice of his son is what impresses him. Pray that way. Speak that way. Act like you are deserving because you are deserving. If he says you are blessed, when you approach, sing and best. Don't let your experiences dictate your speech. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, he what? Sat down on the right hand of God. Next verse. Next verse. From henceforth, expecting what? Till his enemies be made his one. Footstool, verse 14. For by one offering, in case you miss the first one, for the purpose of repetition, for by one offering, he has perfected forever. Then that I what? Say, I'm sanctified. I am cleansed. Listen carefully. My wrong action can't undo his good action. My own wrong action can't undo his cleansing. He sanctified me. He cleansed me. And he perfected me forever. Right action for a believer is a function of growth. We'll look into that as we go on. It's a function of growth. The time comes, you are ashamed to do certain things. You know it's beneath you. You know this is far beneath. I mean, why would you be hiding from other believers if you're in a beer parlor? You already know you shouldn't be there. That's why you're hiding. Think about it. You know it's beneath you. It shouldn't be found with you. What we say about certain things that should not be mentioned among believers. It's a function of growth. And I like to use this natural illustration. A child can walk in here between the ages of 1 and 3 and just run and shout and come to the mother. Doesn't send the ushers. Doesn't send you. Doesn't send the father, we're all quiet. Doesn't understand what we're doing. The focus is my mom. But check out children from 7. How do you know they are wiser? Just ask them to even come out for birthday. He was suddenly running. He's aware.
Everybody's looking at me. I shouldn't be. Adults are here. It's conscious. The baby of 1.5 years wiggles anywhere. In 1 of 7, you not see a 7-year-old going to do as mommy, don't follow me. You're like, you. Why? He's more conscious. Why? He's older. He knows now not to disrupt the meeting. He's conscious. What's the difference? Age. He has grown, so he understands. The same thing when it comes to spiritual growth. We become aware of what not to do the more we grow in the revelation of the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. I told us the other time, with all the things that they did in the Corinthian church, how do you think Paul would have addressed them? He would rebuke them, and he used the truth to rebuke them. When there were factions and divisions, some of you say I'm of Paul, some of you say I'm of Apollos, some of you say I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. They had factions. Paul asked them, did Paul die for you? Was Peter crucified for you? Verse 16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? He used who they were to rebuke them. Can't you see this conduct is below your standing in Christ? Hallelujah. It's below your standing in Christ. It was the Corinthian church that he spoke to on certain matters. Say that, let us leave scripture. Doesn't nature itself teach you? Hallelujah. You know, there's some brothers, we need to tell them that. Doesn't nature teach you that this your year you are tinting? I am not a disc jockey. You are not a stage performer. This your year that you are tinting. Doesn't nature teach you? Somebody asked one, is a pastor? Somebody uses dreads. Can he come to church and is a guy? I said, why not? There's no problem. Is it right or wrong? Say, I will answer that question. Yes, I will answer. Can he go like that to his in-laws? Can he attend the bank interview with dreads? The gate man will bank you and cast you out. And tell you, this is not the radio station. We're not doing show here. They won't employ you in the bank. That means even natural institutions have a minimum requirement. They expect of you. And there are some things they don't regard as decency. Doesn't nature teach you that this is going too far? So even in the name of liberty, can't you see this is going too far with your dressing? Why don't I teach about dressing? I just expect that you should have enough sense in this church. Do you know there are some things you shouldn't wear that are ungodly? That when you are leaving your house, for example, people start looking at you and they say they are going to church, you should know that you are dressed wrong. Because by the time they start looking at you, it's because you didn't listen to the one who was talking to you at home. Your mirror told you, you close your ears. Your heart told you, you close your ears. You say you are doing fashion. You see, there's a problem. The person starts staring at you on the road. And the person says, and since this one still says he's going to church, you already know you are out of. Is Jesus angry? No. But you are blaspheming his name in that sense. So that means some measure of decorum and decency should teach you that there are some boundaries you shouldn't cross. You won't escape. The slit is too high. And you know. You already know. I don't understand why you wear a dress. It's why when you not get close to church. I don't understand the mindset there. As though suddenly it will be longer when you pull. It wasn't longer at all. You know what I'm saying? And you are too preoccupied to even hear the message. Because you are too... How is that dress is not meant for a local assembly? That's the issue. So sometimes we also should be careful about sending the wrong message to people by the way we do things. That's why I said that. Be careful about where you're found. Be careful about things you say publicly or other places. It's important because you will send the wrong signal. And I always like saying this. When we go for evangelism, can we go with you to your area? Or they know you there as the King of Kings? You know, it's a bad record when we get to your area and they see Pastor Tolu, they see you. that we want to share the word of God with you. And I say, ah, you also. It's a very bad thing. He says, ah, you also. I say, since when? You like say, ah, and I'm a believer. I say, you. And that's how the world sees that. Pastor speak here. And then you say, are you? You have to be mindful. I've been living in Zimbabwe for about 14 years. I didn't go there and tell anybody I'm a pastor. I want service here and tell anybody I'm a pastor. Yeah, I don't announce those things. See my name on Facebook, you won't see pastor there. My post will show you who I am and what I believe. So in my area, there's nobody I can preach to in my area. Even including the most ardent ones among them. There's nobody I don't greet. There's nobody too small for me to greet. That's the way it is. But when you come to your area, you know if you have been the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we say let's go to your area, I say that let's go to the other side. I think this is better. Because the reputation there is zero. How can this be? You want to answer? You also. This word is even coming to an end. You also want to. I mean, that's a terrible reputation to have. A terrible reputation to have. And that's why we usually say that if you're consistently preaching the gospel, listen carefully, there's some things you won't be able to do. You just see that you can't do those things because of what you have been doing. If you have been preaching the gospel in your area, and no matter the temptation, you say, no, I must be in sin handling such. That's the advantage. It immunizes you from certain things, even from temptation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2018 is a year of alignment and he has only 3 months left. And 2019 and 2020, I told you in a prophecy 2 years back, he's going to move. If you think this year was fast, it wasn't fast. Next year and year after, it's going to move very fast. You had better know what you are doing as a believer. No more warming benches in church. No more just gathering around. It's important that you are found with your assignment. Whatever God has called you to do, you ought to have realized and started doing something about it. So 2019, 2020, we're on a fast track as far as God's agenda is concerned. So wake up. Tell your neighbor, wake up. Wake up to the reality of divine plan and purpose. Don't play with church. Don't play with the things of God. Don't play with your assignment. Don't play with your fellowship. Don't play with prayer. Don't play with Bible study. Be diligent concerning things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And it's a particular group we go and praying for now. And those people are believers. And what's my prayer for them? Some of them are in this assembly. I'm speaking as a pastor now. I've seen them. What's my prayer? The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's each of them that are lost. They are not lost. But they are not walking in the light at all. One or two of them, I think I discussed with my wife, I wanted to walk up to them and excuse them from this local assembly. Yeah, a pastor has a right to do that. That I don't think I can continue to be your pastor because you don't fit in here. You can't hear what you have been hearing for 6 years. One of them has been here for 6-7 years. And you are still acting this way. You need to look for another place where you can be submitted. Sometimes the pastor needs to do that. Hallelujah. Membership in local assembly is not do or die. It's not by force. A pastor has to evaluate. Some people are hearing, but they are not following. Let them go so that you have more time for those who are following fully. Yeah. Sometimes we need to do that. And excuse you. We won't allow emotions. You know, as in, I'm more familiar. Familiarity is not the issue. If we excuse you, you soon be familiar somewhere else. But you can't stay here and want to remain the same and not practice the truth I've been hearing. That's not right. That's not proper. So it's time to wake up. Are you listening to messages? Are you studying? Do you pray at all? It's important. And those are the things we practice here. That means when you step out of this place, if you're a true disciple, you should reflect what we do here. You should reflect in your conduct, your actions. We should be able to know that you are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Till now, 7 years in a place like this, you still don't come for prayer meetings, no matter where. Even on public call, you're going nowhere. If your heart is hardened, you will find something. You can't come. But you say you're a member. And I told you that coming to a local assembly, one of the ways to show you are fully identified, let me just tell you clearly, it's not by Sunday attendance. It's by consistently giving in that assembly and consistently making sure you are part of the activities like prayer meetings. That's how you show you're a member. It's not by Sunday service. It's not by Sunday service attendance. Sunday service is important. But that's not how. You are, if you are not giving the local assembly, you are not a member of that assembly. You are a bench warmer. Those who are members of an assembly, they commit their resources to that assembly, to the work that's going on there. That's one of the ways to show you are a member of a local assembly. You don't just pay give service to the world. You give within that assembly. If your resources are committed, your heart is there. Hallelujah. It's important that we make these adjustments. Correct yourself in the areas where you need to correct yourself. If you've not been giving, that may be a revelation for you to know that maybe you should go where you can be giving. You know, so that we run a ministry in such a way that we don't raise frivolous offerings doesn't mean that the work doesn't need a lot of resources. So maybe you need to go to a place where they are raising such frivolous offerings. If you can flow there, no problem. And we'll release you gladly. No, actually, we'll greet you when we see you outside. Hallelujah. But it's important that you understand what alignment is spiritually. Because this is a spiritual atmosphere and an environment. We're praying and we're being led and we're being instructed. We're being given directions by the Spirit of God. Leadership is receiving directions. So we're careful about what we do because we're accountable. So I need you to make, we have 3 more months left this year. Make up your mind. Are you giving like you ought to give? Are you participating in the activities? Now, I know as a pastor, those who can make the activities, I'm a pastor, I know who they are. If I can't vouch for you for why, it means something is wrong. Something is wrong. Hallelujah. Something is wrong. A pastor ought to know the flock. So, the activities we're doing, you're participating fully. You're not creating opportunities to be outside of church. The more we see the day approaching, we have to be more careful about making sure we have more physical meetings. Forget about social media. Forget about WhatsApp group. Forget about we're trying to do what we do on Wednesdays. Live listening. It can never replace physical gatherings. Please don't make a mistake. We're just doing our best to make sure that wherever you are on the highline you're driving, by the time you get there, we know it will be too late for you to be here, so we understand. So, but don't now pass up opportunities when you're free to be physically with the saints as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. So we need to remind ourselves what our priorities are. As we're looking at our identity, it begins to dawn more and more upon us that this is who we are, this is where our life is. Jobs will come and they will go. But the life and the victory we have in Christ, that will be eternal. Hallelujah. So the things we do in the house for the kingdom, those are of eternal consequence. That's where your priorities should shift to, and not the other ones. You will have your car. You will build your house. Ask everyone who has gotten those things, how much satisfaction those things give. Very little. Very little. If you look for a house for a long time, you finally got one. If you look for a car for a long time, you now have 3. You will always see there's something else you are looking for again. That's just it. Ask those who have, somebody has 22 cars. One lifetime. 22 cars. No man just thinking, I just get out money, enter this one. That's one. Get down. Does that make any sense? Once Christ is not there, men begin to display tendencies you won't believe is in human beings. Think about it. That's what happens. So because material things can bring satisfaction to the soul of man, they can. Only Christ can. Hallelujah. I know. Thank God for building houses. I encourage every one of us to do that. Get the basic comfort of like cars, and it's important. But know their place. But the day you get a few men saved, check the reaction of your heart. When men got saved because you opened your mouth to preach, I can't explain the joy. You just decided that somebody is not going to eternal damnation by the message you preached through you. And that person will see you later in heaven and say thank you that you spoke and I listened. Hallelujah. Let's weigh these things very well in this fast moving world of social media and all kinds of things that are going on. Let's weigh what the priorities really are again so that our minds can be renewed to the truth of what God expects of us. Because it's like so there's a blanket that blinds us from seeing what reality really is. And that's what social media and internet really is. It just gives you this and this. And what you know is happening? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful. We are thankful for the privilege of being sons and daughters of the Most High. Our hearts are glad in the reality of what you have done. We focus our entire energy on what you have done through your son Jesus. As we see him, we see us. We are our responsibilities. We take up that assignment like never before. Our hearts are conscious of the leading of your spirit. We are sons. Our Father leads us, and he leads us into all the right places. We produce results. We have life in us as you have it. We give that life to others by preaching the gospel. We're conscious that there are eternal rewards and eternal consequences to this message. We give you praise and glory because we walk the path with a grave understanding of what it means to serve the Lord. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.